The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
That's a good testimony about what it means to be involved in the church. Do y'all agree with that? It's good to raise up your kids in church and to teach them the ways of the Lord and lead them in the direction that they need to be led. And I want to tell you that as soon as they are grown up and out in the real world, away from the family, they face difficulties just like you did. There are difficulties that are always going to be there. We're going to look at a passage that's going to be in Psalms 57, but before we get there, I got a couple things to talk about. I appreciate Mike's being led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit led you to do that music this week, the same way he led me to this passage, to talk about this outline, to go through this topic about the need for revival, because we live in a culture that is in desperate need of Jesus. Y'all believe that's true? It's not changed. What we're going to see in Psalms 57 is the very same thing. There was a culture that was in desperate need of the Lord. They needed the Messiah. They needed to be led from the wickedness that is pervasive in that culture. So what was happening then really happens now. We have an old saying, it's the more things change, the more they stay the same. Okay, we're going to face trials and tribulations that may have different contexts, may have a different face on them, but they're all from the same source. They all come from the enemy, the devil, that prowls around looking who he can devour, trying to deceive people and lead them away and take them farther and farther and farther from the God that loves them greatly, to the point that they revile the God that loves them. They're distant from him because they've been told that's the way to live. I spent probably most of this week, 4 days this week, with a group of college ministers from around the country, some from around the world, 700 of them, 700 Baptists, Southern Baptists that work on college campuses across the country, all from different kinds of cultures and settings, and some are from those campuses where riots are happening and protests are happening. Some are from the Deep South, and they're involved in that kind of environment. But all of them are facing things, and I spent a lot of time with the younger ones. I intentionally sought out the younger people to be around, to listen to talk to ask questions to, just to see what's going on in their world that might possibly be different than the world that I ministered in, and for sure different than the world I grew up in, that you grew up in. What they are facing is different. The world is changing quickly. There's a principle that came out. It was published in 1995. It's called the Changing Baseline Syndrome. Now, I may have mentioned that before because it's an important part of what I face and what you face in the church every day. The Changing Baseline Syndrome is basically this concept that people accept new norms, new normal, because they don't have a clear reflection and understanding of what the past norms were, what the past situation and culture was. Let me explain that let's explain that in school, in the school system. Did you know that there was a day that people got whippings in school? Do y'all remember that? Some of y'all might have got one. I got a lot. I had a coach that believed that part of having a good team was occasionally whipping all of your players. So that was the past. There are that has changed, by the way. I'm glad that's changed. That was terrible. So that's changed, and it's progressed on through that to now. There's a total different way, a different perspective of what disciplining is. And it's not just the discipline of setting someone aside, maybe putting them in time out. I'm not talking about all that. Now it's difficult even to correct people and tell them that what they are doing, their actions, are wrong, and they need to do actions that fit into the norm of the classroom. It's changed. One of the people I spent time with and talked a couple of hours about this. They have a teenage daughter in the early high school age, and he was explaining the culture of bullying in the classroom. And of course, bullying's been around forever, and it has it's changed in its methodology. But currently, you will be bullied if you are straight in her classroom. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Okay, if you are, this particular person's child is bullied because they are straight, because they're not of that other, of the other group. In that class, there are also two kids in the class that have chosen, by the way, people are choosing their identities, you know all of that, know how that's changing as well. There are two people in that class that have chosen to identify as, well, they're called furries. They're animals. They're identifying in a way, they don't always dress that way, but they do have a strong identity. One of them's a rabbit, and one of them's a cat. Now, I want to tell you, I've told jokes most of my life about things like that. I'm going to choose not to today. Okay, I'm going to choose not to tell that because that's a serious business. It's a serious business where the enemy is deceiving people and working on the hearts of people and causing them to find their identity in something that was, it's just drifting away from finding your identity in Christ. It's not just I'm finding my identity as maybe in our day a rebel, or I'm finding my identity in a certain way to dress and look and kind of car to drive or not to drive or what group I hung out with. It's an identity that gets to the core of how someone perceives themselves. Things are changing. It's going to change again. Whatever we're seeing right now is going to evolve to something new, and there's not going to be an ability to give a baseline that is Christianity, that this understanding of Christ and what it means to be a disciple, to follow Jesus, and to be like Him and to honor God, because not enough people are talking about Jesus. There's a lack of knowledge. There's a lack of knowledge. There's not enough preachers. We're 200 short in this state right now. Not enough preachers to stand in pulpits. There are people who may want to be, but they don't, they've not made their way in the pipeline to get themselves in a situation where they can pastor a church. There's not enough believers that are sharing the gospel in their daily life. That's always been the case, but it's more the case now. There are not enough families that have chosen to decide to integrate their life with the church, and so that they are part of the body of Christ, because they have chosen to integrate their life in some sort of extracurricular activity. And the low-hanging fruit for me to pick on is sports, but there's plenty of things they've integrated their life with. The baseline's changed. It's changed. Where people are giving all of their attention, finding their identity in such a way that parents are leading their children to a way that their identity is found in something other than trusting God for every moment of their life. So in the future, these graduates that are graduating today, they're going to face a world that's so different than the world you faced. But let me tell you how the world's the same. We face opposition from the enemy. And so will they. It'll come in a different package, but it'll still be the enemy coming to divert them, distract them, to take them away from who they are. We know that David was God's anointed one. When David was raised up by God to become the leader of the people of Israel, there was Saul already in place. And Saul did not like that, did he? Saul had a difficult time with the fact that they sing about Saul killing his thousands and David killing the tens of thousands. Suddenly somebody had come in that had supplanted him in leadership, and it was difficult for Saul to deal with that. So he was actively oppressing, trying to kill David. And we know that from the Old Testament, don't we? 1 Samuel 22 is where this passage is found. David finds himself hiding in a cave, the cave of Adullam. When he's in this cave of Adullam, he faces all kinds of difficulty. Maybe he's having the inner demons of dealing with the fact he's a man of God that's being oppressed by someone who should be the anointed by God. David finds himself there, and let's read Psalms 57. I'll start with the introduction of it. It's for the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy of David at Mictum when he fled from Saul into the cave. That's a description of this passage. And David cries out, Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. We all face disasters. Let me tell you another group of people I talked to this week. People that have faced disasters. They face disasters in their family. One of my closest friends is dealing with an issue with custody of children. That's a difficult time. One's faced infidelity with a spouse. Another one's facing the church cutting the budget, and they no longer have a salary, and they have to decide if they can find a way to make a living so that they can serve the Lord and continue to live out the calling that they have. One's facing the opposition of getting old, and everyone's telling him he's getting old. It's time for you to move on. Y'all know that exists too? That exists. Hey, I'm in that bunch right now. I got people nipping at my heels. When are you retiring? When I'm ready. I get called to do something else, I'll go. We're facing opposition. We face opposition. So I've been dealing with people all week that are dealing with that. But Paul, in the midst of facing the opposition in his life, this fierceness coming after him physically and spiritually, he has one option and one option only. And immediately he defers to crying out to God in prayer. First action, when you face opposition, is you just pray. And I promise you, I'd preach to you. You're going to face some opposition, pray. When it comes at you, and it's going to come at you, pray. Get ready for that. The enemy is going to come at you, and you know that no matter where you are, what you're dealing with, that you can stop, and you can drop, and you can pray. You can ask the Lord to help you get through whatever that is. Now, I wish we had time to do this. Well, maybe we should have a testimony service someday. It wouldn't be a very bad service. It would take more than an hour. So I'd have to prepare, bring a lunch. Where we all sit down and everybody in the room gets up and says, this is what I went through in life. This is the opposition I faced. This is how I dealt with it. I trusted the Lord. And all of them will say something different, how they did that, different words. But they're going to say something like Paul. They're going to take refuge in the shadow of the wings of the Father until the disaster passed. Some disasters last a long time. Some don't last that long. But they all pass. This is the advice I give most of the people when I sit down. I don't have a lot of wisdom to give. I used to think I had a lot. I think I have less. The wisdom is this. The Lord's going to take you through a long life. A lot of things are going to happen. And you're going to get through it. Just trust Him. You're going to make it through it. You're going to get through that difficult day. You're going to get through that opposition because you're in the shadow of His wings. You're trusting Him. David prayed. The first thing he did was prayed. He cried out. Verse 2, I cry out to the God Most High, to God who vindicates me. Well, sometimes when people do you wrong, you're the deep. I don't admit this very often. Probably admit it to y'all too much. I have redneck roots. Yeah, I'm country, and we have a way that when somebody messes with you, you take care of business. Well, that's a wrong thing to do. That's not the God way. God way is to let Him do the vindication. He takes care of the business. David cried out to the Lord Most High, and who? What did he say about Him? He vindicates. He vindicates. He takes care of the business that needs to be taken care of. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Verse 3, He sends from heaven and saves me, and he rebukes those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. He's taking care of all that business before me, before I even get there. He's taking care of it. He is, those are in, that are after me, he's got them in his sights. It's his business. He sends forth his love and his faithfulness. Verse 4. He's describing his situation. And I wonder as I read this if he's gotten himself into the wrong cave. He finds himself in the midst of lions. He's in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among the ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Good news about this world we're living in right now is that we have the ability to communicate instantly and prolifically. What I am saying today is going to be in public domain until the whole computer system melts down someday. It all disappears. So what I'm saying is going out right now. There are people watching on Facebook. There are people going to watch later. It may not be a big crowd, but there's people out there. If I ever were to apply for to be a pastor of a church someday, they'll come back to First Baptist Church of Manny, and they might open up this particular sermon and click it and watch it. It's out there. We live in a world where there is instant proliferation of information, and it's all over the world. That same system perpetuates a hate that is beyond comprehension. So we have pervasive hate in social media. You can't make an opinion publicly about something without somebody disagreeing with you and telling you what an idiot you are for saying that. It's the world we live in. They have sharp words. Their tongues are sharp. Their words. But in the middle of that, David's trusting God. David's trusting him with his life. He praises God in the middle of being in that cave in his bad circumstances. Second thing to find yourself to do when you get yourself into a difficult situation, first thing's pray. Second thing's praise God. And it may come difficult to you. You may not be able to sing out the words that we are singing this morning, or we may sing in the time of invitation or in the benediction, because the weight of the world is so heavy on you. You may not be able to proclaim loudly the praises of God, but you can proclaim it from the depths of your heart. It'll come out of the mouth of your body the way God wants it to. Give praise to him in the middle of the difficult circumstances. He says, be exalted, O God above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. So not only does he praise him, he praises for God to be spread all over the earth, for everyone to know. Verse 6, he's describing his situation a little more. He said, they spread a net for my feet. Try to trip me up. I was bowed down in distress, and they dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into themselves. People love to bait you into saying something that they can catch you with later on. That's a methodology that some are skilled at. They're able to say some things to you and hope that you respond. They may even be so perceptive they know what buttons to push to get you mad. My buttons are pretty big. They're in big red bold numbers, and we're in this conference. People know what they can say to me to get me a little irritated about something. And the ones that are wicked, they try. They try. David says, I was bowed down in distress and they dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it. They have fallen into it. God's at work. He's protecting you. He's strengthening you. He's helping you get through the difficult thing you're going through. He is. They're still trying to lay traps for you, but they're getting themselves caught in their own traps. We have some people coming to visit us soon, and they're watching to learn what it means to be a Louisianan. They're watching swamp people. hurts my feelings a little bit. I'm not a swamp person. I'm kind of a North Louisiana person. Well, we have swamps too. Probably one of my favorite things, one of the things I'm most intrigued by all these nature outdoor shows like that, is when those people set traps and somehow they get their hand caught in the trap they set. Happens a lot with those trappers that are trapping for hides. They set out this bear trap, or this, most likely it's a coyote trap or something, or a wolf trap, and they get their hand in that thing. Well, the people that are setting traps to catch you, God's saying they're going to get caught. They're going to get caught by the traps they've laid. Verse 7, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. He's praising God. He's calling out in worship, and he's praising the Lord. Awake, verse 8, awake my soul, awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord. Now I want you to look at these next three words there. Among the nations. I will praise you among the nations. He has gone from being distressed and oppressed and attacked and praising and praying to he is proclaiming the truth about God. He's resetting the baseline I talked about in the beginning. He's saying, you should be praised among the nations. So we've got this nation living over here that hates you, that hates us, that wants to kill us all off. We're going to praise you in the midst of those people. We're going to proclaim you in the difficult times. What David's doing, he is taking the glory of God outside the walls of his captivity. Whatever has captured him, whatever has got him oppressed, he's getting outside those walls. I may have told you the story about this man, probably haven't, but I know you may have read the book about him. His name is Damon West. Damon West was a high school athlete, All-American type, went to college, and was a quarterback in a Texas college. And he got himself in trouble, and he got cut from the team. When he got cut from the team, his life began to degrade. He got to the point he was doing small, petty theft, robbing houses in the Dallas area. And he had robbed those houses and used that to buy meth and buy other drugs. And he got caught up in that drug counterculture so bad that he knew he could not escape it. And as he was actually sitting on the, I heard this testimony a while back, sitting on a couch in an apartment in Dallas, and told his friend, his meth dealer, who was in the room with him at the time, he said, I think it's going to end for me real soon. I think they're after me. And about the time he finished that sentence, the front door broke open, a canister rolled out into the floor, and it exploded and flashed light, and smoke filled the room, and cops invaded that room, and they arrested him, and the prophecy he had just proclaimed about getting caught came true. And he went to jail. And the whole book he writes is about his experience of what it means to be in jail. But he took the words from a man that was a lifelong believer. He became a believer later, but a lifelong prisoner in prison. A man pulled him aside and said to him, this is how you're going to survive. You're going to survive in prison by becoming a different person than you are. If you trust God to use you and use your life, then he will change the world that you're living in. This is the principle that he taught him. He says, you're going to be in boiling water every day of your life. And that boiling water is going to change you into something else. And if you are a potato, I said he called it a carrot, but I like potato better. He said, if you're a potato and you're in that boiling water is going to change the nature of you, and you're going to become soft and mushy, and you're going to be something different, and you will never be the same again. And that culture will control you. He said, you could also be an egg. You could be an egg. If you're an egg, you're placed in that difficult situation and your ability to try to survive and you're fighting back against people. You're going to be boiled by that environment, and you're going to become hard. And you're going to be so hard that you'll never be the same again. Said, but if you want to survive your time in prison, you need to do this. You need to be a coffee bean. Because you put a coffee bean in boiling water, that coffee bean begins to get softened and opened up, and the juices of that coffee, the color of that coffee, it changes everything around it. And in the difficult boiling time of life, this guy learned from this man, this older man, that he needed to be a coffee bean. And what he was saying to him is, you need to change the environment around you instead of the environment around you changing you. He allowed the gospel of Jesus in him come out and changed the prison that he was in. People came to know Jesus. Now he's a world-renowned speaker, and Dabo Sweeney claimed that he was the best speaker that ever spoke to his football players in a rah-rah challenge session. He gave a message that changed those students. He learned to let difficulty bring out the best of him and change his environment. That's what you see David doing. Spent the last month, maybe 2 months now, preaching about the Apostle Paul going through oppression, going from town to town, in the book of Acts, teaching the gospel, going to the synagogue and getting kicked out, getting oppressed by the leaders of the synagogue, sharing the gospel with them, leaders of synagogues getting saved, starting churches, getting things going, leaving it with someone else, moving to the next town, and people trying to kill him in that town. You know what Paul is? He's a coffee bean. He's going from place to place to place, and the gospel is just oozing out of him and changing the culture that he is in rather than becoming like them. And I want to tell you, if you know a graduate, you need to help them get to the point, because they're going to face the fire that we've been through. They're going to face it. And it may be a hotter fire. Teach them how to change culture. And they cannot do it on their own. They can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life. And how do they do that? We've already gone through the whole book of Psalms 57. First thing they do is pray. Second thing they do is praise. Third thing they do is tell. They tell people about the God that protects them. Here's some practical advice, and I've given this to a few folks this week. When you're in difficult situations, or if you have been through terrible situations, and your life is a mess, and let me tell you, you could throw a handful of gravel and hit 10 people in a crowd that are in a mess right now. Or they've been in a mess recently. And that mess may be financial, it may be marital, it may be psychological, it may be academic, it may be all kinds of things. They're in a mess. What you do is you let God bless the mess. As he blesses the mess, he uses that, he leverages that to turn your emotional mess into a testimony about how powerful he is and how he cares about people. And he cares about people in all kinds of situations. If you're in a financial mess, it won't be very long before God brings someone into your life that you can help out, because he helped you out. If you're in a marital mess, he can do the same. If you've gone through a terrible situation, he can use that terrible situation to change the people, the water that you were boiled in. Take it to the streets. Turn your mess into a message. Turn that mess into a message that the Lord is in control. And give God glory for this circumstance that you have gone through, for the safety that he has given you, and for the provision, how he provides for you as he got you out of the boiling water. That's how you bless, use the mess as a message. So, David used his difficulty to proclaim the power of God to the nations. You know what's great about younger people? Is they still have some passion for things. They haven't been worn out and beat down yet. Haven't seen all the world, the difficulties. Teach them to leverage whatever passion they might have, whatever goals they might have, whatever hope that they might have, whatever skills they might have. Use it to proclaim the gospel in their world. If you are a spectacular fisherman and you really like it, you can use that. Share the gospel. God's going to bring those people in your life. If you are a quilter, let me tell you, a bunch of quilters get together, they love to talk. No better place to talk about what the Lord's been doing. Leverage your passion. Use your gifts. If you're a singer, sing. If you're a craftsman, build. Do it all for the sake of the gospel. Psalms 57:10. For great is your love reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. It's not just a little God, is it? It's a big old God. Reaches to the heavens, beyond the skies, beyond my little world, beyond my little mess, beyond my understanding and comprehension. He's bigger than all of it. He's bigger than an election. That's another bunch of people I talked about. What are we going to do when this election goes crazy and the whole democracy goes up in smoke? Jesus has been around longer than 250, 300 years, okay? Democracy goes away. Jesus is here. Don't worry about it. He's in control. He's in control. And his love reaches to the heavens beyond the skies. Verse 11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Paul, back with these Corinthians we talked about the last few weeks. He's writing them their letter. First book, chapter 9, verse 16. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. He's not bragging on himself. I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. You're, as a believer, a minister. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You cannot help but tell people about Jesus. And woe to you, woe to me, if I don't. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for David's testimony from Psalm 57 of how in the most difficult days of his life, betrayed by somebody he loved trying to kill him. Betrayed by somebody he had lifted up as honorable as your messenger, had strayed and become selfish. And he had a band of men with him trying to attack him and bring him down. But Father, in the middle of the most difficult days, he trusted you. And when he trusted you, you were glorified not only outside that cave, you were glorified in that cave. And Father, some of us are in the cave right now. Some of us are in the cave where things are, the enemy's coming against us. Father, we give you glory. We know that we can hide in the shelter of your wings. We can trust you. But Father, get us out of that cave onto those streets so that we can tell people about the saving knowledge of Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.